Hello, hello, hey, here we go. Good morning, everyone. We're in business. Good to see your smiling faces. Praise the Lord. Let me just pray first of all. Dear Lord, we just give you glory and praise and thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, that we are yours, and we thank you for your purposes that you wish fulfill in us and through us. And so, Lord, today I just pray that you would speak through me. Let me be a mouthpiece for your purpose, Lord, and let your purpose be established today in the hearts of your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, title of my message is Foreign Objects. And last time I spoke to you guys, we talked about the two wolves that are in conflict as a direct reflection of Galatians 5, where our flesh and our spirit battle for control of our soul. You know, our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, We spoke to our spirit man. We spoke to the dry bones of faith and hope, and we spoke life into these things. And I hope you guys have been feeding that spirit man since then and building strength there. But the other side of the coin is that which is there to rob us through our flesh and the enemy, the attack of the enemy. And these things are certainly foreign objects which we battle with, we struggle with, and we need to overcome. If we can just turn to Numbers 11, verse 1. Numbers 11 is talking about the Israelites who are in the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. If you've got it, nod your head. If you haven't got it, shake your head. If you don't know, just look at me blankly. Alrighty. Verse 1, now when the people complained, so we're off to a flyer. When I think about the Israelites in the wilderness, there seemed to be a lot of complaining going on, right? And it happens here, and this is not the first time or the only time it displeased the Lord, You know, I think about how could they be so complaining after what they've been through, you know? First of all, in the famine, their provision was to be in Egypt. You know, that was God's provision for them, and God made a way for his people to be established as a people in Egypt. And then he brought them out of slavery. He brought them, he protected them from the plagues and brought them out of slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea when they were trapped. They had nowhere to go, and God made a way for them to get to escape from Pharaoh. And then he provided manna for them, and there was quails for them to eat. And every step of the way, God made so much provision. And yet, to me, the Israelites just seemed to so easily forget what God had done for them. And the way that God made a way and provided for them. And how easily do we do the same? How easily do we forget about what God's done for us, where he's brought us, and the things that he's established in our lives? But we can easily just say, God, I need this. God, I need that. I'm struggling. This is my hard place, Lord. And we struggle and forget about where God has brought us. And so the Israelites were complaining once again. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. His anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them, consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. They remember the good times, the good old times in Egypt. You know, there was plenty. There was the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the Greek, the onions, the garlic. Now, As you know, I grow garlic, so I can understand that you know, longing for garlic, of course. However, they were remembering all the good things that they had in Egypt. There were aplenty, the fish, they ate freely fish, and but now our whole being is dried up. They're just totally dismayed. They're totally, flabbergasted, lacking enthusiasm. There's nothing here except this manna before our eyes. This manna is just so plain and boring, and it's just not what we want. And we had an abundance of fish and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and it was so good in Egypt. And they think back and, oh, the good old time, oh, good old days in Egypt. I'm like, hang on, what good old days in Egypt? What about the whips? What about the bricks they had to make without straw? What about the conditions that they were praying fervently to escape from? What about all the hard times? What about the persecution? What about the persecution of their children? What about the condemnation? You know, the Egyptians looked down on them, and they were the slaves, and yet they long for these fish and the food, the good things, and they think back. And you know, we can do the same. You know, we can think back, oh, the good old days. I remember back when it was like this. Remember when it was like that? We weren't struggling. You know, it wasn't so hard. You know, and we forget the what God's provision for us, but we look back, and the enemy wants us to look back. The enemy wants us to be longing for the things of when we're captive. He wants us to be longing for the things of when we were held in a place that wasn't our place to be. You know, the Israelites, their provision became their prison. Though they had provision in Egypt in the famine, but it became their prison. And the enemy wants us to get us back in that prison. The enemy will sow seeds of looking back. And you know what looking back does? It stops you from looking forward. It stops you from looking at what God wants for you. It stops looking at what God's promises for you. And it robs your vision of what God has for you here and now and what God has for your future while you're looking back. And so these seeds of longing and these seeds of things in the past are always skewed. You know, it's never in a clear picture of what it was really like, yeah. Right? So we can look back and we think, oh, I remember this person I had a great time with, you know, they were such a good person for me, but you forget about the dysfunctional relationship that was there, and God's brought you away from that person, or a work scenario. You think, oh, you know, it was so much better when I was back over there, but you know, God's brought you from where you were to where you are now for a purpose and for a reason, and it's not for you to stay where you are, because He's got a greater purpose and a greater thing to fulfill in your life, in your future. So yes, we need to remember where God's brought us from and what He's done and His provision for us, but we need to focus on what lies ahead and not be robbed and not let the foreign objects cloud our vision. You know, the verse 4 starts, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them," you know, "they yielded intense craving." The mixed multitude, another version says, the foreign people who were among them. So God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but He couldn't get the Egypt out of the Israelites. And there was Egyptians with them that were sowing these seeds about, oh, remember when we had the fish, remember when we had the cucumbers, and remember when we had the melons and leeks and onions and garlic. And you know, we can carry those things in our heart as well. You know, we can carry things where God's brought us out of a bad situation, God's brought us out of a difficult time, God's brought us through things, and the fire always brings refining. You know, it's a good thing that God's brought us from where we were to where we are, but it's easy for us to carry stuff from that time with us, and these are foreign objects which don't belong, and the enemy will use them to bring confusion in your heart. He'll bring distraction in your mind, and He'll allow the flesh to get control of your mind through these foreign objects, these things which are not meant to be there. God's brought you out of that place, and you need to stand and have a clean cut from what was to what is now and what God has for you. You need to divorce those old ways, divorce the old destiny that you had, and pursue the new destiny that God has for you in your life. Pursue what He has for your future rather than what was in your past. And always remember that where God has you, even though it might be difficult, whatever struggles you're going through, there's a purpose in it, but God has something greater for your future, and He'll never take you back to where you were. He's always taking you forward and moving forward. So your hope is in that, in moving forward. You know, in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. There's a man called Jairus who he had an issue that he needed help with. He needed Jesus' help with. For starting at verse 21, and Jesus crossed again in a boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jairus was his name. So he was a leader in the synagogue, and back in those days there was no separation of church and state. So those who were leaders of the synagogue were leaders of the government, and they had authority, and they were there, and they wanted to maintain favour with Rome, and so they're often in the back pocket of the Roman Empire. They live lavishly, and so the leaders of the synagogue and the Pharisees and those guys all had to sort of follow what the Romans wanted, and that contributed to Jesus' crucifixion, because those guys who were against Jesus wanted to stay in favour with the Romans. So Jairus, he was a leader, and he had to follow suit. But he came to Jesus, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be made well and live." You know, the leaders of the church and didn't want the people to believe in Jesus, because they would lose favour with Rome. So he was going against what the authority of the day wanted by believing in Jesus and coming to him, and he implored him earnestly. He was begging Jesus, "Jesus, please, I'm desperate. You're the only one that can heal my daughter. You know, she's at the point of death, and there's nothing else I can do, but you are the answer." And, you know, how many times do we worry about things, do we stress about things, but don't go to Jesus first? You know, and we don't see that He is the answer in every situation. You know, He is the only one who can make our provision for now, so that we can move into what He has for us. And the death of His daughter was not where Jairus wanted, and he knew that Jesus was the only way. And his heart attitude of humility and submission and bowing down to Jesus, you know, he recognized who Jesus was, and he persuaded him. And Jesus went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So they were, you know, pushing, shoving all around him, and you know, it was a crowded place. And Jairus, his daughter was his dilemma. His daughter was the issue that he was carrying, and he saw Jesus as the answer, in which he was. However, in verse 25, the deliverance of his solution was interrupted. And there was a woman who had the discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, we know about this woman. If you say woman with the issue, you always know it's of blood, the rest of the sentence. You know, we all know that there is this one woman in the Bible, and she is known for her issue. We don't know what her name is. We don't know if she was Joanne or Sarah or Mary or couldn't be Mary. There's enough Marys in the Bible, right? But you know, she's identified with her issue, and you know, how many times do we know people who identified with their issue? Oh, you know, so and so. Oh, he's, you mean that guy that gets really angry all the time, or you know, so and so who's like this or like that, and we can have issues in our life which we're identified by, and you know that's not of God. God doesn't give us that name. God doesn't give us the name of the issue. God gives us His name, and He's our deliverer, and so this woman who had suffered under many physicians, spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she was bankrupt. She spent all that she had trying to resolve this issue. And you know, having an issue of blood in those days was no fun at all. You had no friends. No one could come near you. Your neighbours were like, oh, you know, there's a lady who lives there, but we never see her. We can't see her. We can't go near her. And you know, she's totally excluded in the society and around the people, with the people around her, and so you know, she wanted the healing so desperately, and she'd heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. So there's a crowd throwing around, it's tight, it's jam-packed, but she was able to squeeze through. Now she's not allowed to be there, she's unclean, she's not allowed to touch people, she's not allowed to be around people, and yet she you know, she could have been severely persecuted and reprimanded for doing that. You know, under the law, she was would have been in big trouble if people had recognised who she was and what she was doing there, pressing through the crowd to get to Jesus. But she did. Even she was determined, even if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. You know, this is a sort of determination that we need for our challenges, the things that that God's allowing in our life. We need to be determined to pursue Jesus for our solution, for our healing, whether it's a physical healing for our body. We need to pursue Jesus, that He is the answer for our healing. He is the answer for our provision. You know, if we're struggling in a certain way, whatever it is, you know, we need to be as determined as this woman to press through, to go where we need. You know, when it comes to God providing for us, He doesn't want us to sit back and wait and say, Jesus, come to me. We got to press. We got to push. We got to take a step through and go somewhere where wouldn't really normally go. Go somewhere where we don't really want to go sometimes. You know, sometimes our flesh can hold us back with fear and condemnation. But you know, those things are of the enemy. We need to press forward and step towards Jesus in every situation for His deliverance and His provision in our lives. So she reached out and she touched his garment. Immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body and that she was healed of her disease. She knew immediately, and Jesus perceived himself that power had gone out of him. So this is the one situation in the Bible where Jesus didn't turn to someone and heal them. He didn't lay his hands and heal them. He didn't see them and then choose to heal them. She pursued him and got her healing from her own pursuit of him. So, you know, we can sit there and we can say, Jesus, touch me. Jesus, heal me. And we need to pray and cast our cares on him because he cares for us. But let me tell you, you've got to push in and you've got to press in and reach Jesus. But we know that he is faithful and true to us. And if we reach out to him, he will reach out to us. He turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, Jesus, come on. There's people all around you. Everyone's touching you, you know. Everyone's bumping you. Don't you feel them? But he said, who touched me? And he looked around and the woman knew what had happened to her, and so she had to confess. And he said to her, daughter. Daughter. You know, there's one woman in the Bible that Jesus calls daughter, this woman. This one woman who was called daughter, whose name was the woman with the issue of the blood. Mrs. the woman with the issue of the blood. And yet he gave her a new name, daughter. And she went from excluded, unaccepted, unacceptable, unwanted, to accepted, family, daughter, loved. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Her dilemma made her a daughter. Jairus had a daughter that was his dilemma, but her dilemma made her a daughter. And we know that that Jairus, Jesus then went on with Jairus, and people from Jairus' house came to him and said, "Look, don't worry about it, mate. She's gone. It's too late. It's too late." It sounds a bit like Lazarus, right?
Yeah.
"You're too late, Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it." But as soon as Jesus heard them say that, he's like, "Hey, don't worry, she's just asleep." You know? And how easily do we give up on Jesus? You know? It didn't happen in our time frame. It didn't happen when we wanted to. Oh, maybe it's not meant to be. Maybe God doesn't want that for me. You know, God gives us the desires of our heart because he puts the desires in our heart. And but if we give up on Jesus, then how can he move? You know, if Jairus said, "Oh, thanks anyway, I'll see you later," and walked away from Jesus there and then, Jesus can't move. Jesus can't give life, which is what he wants to do. He wants to give life to you, and he wants to move in your life. And that which may be dead is only sleeping. And he wants to speak life and call out to that thing, "Wake up and come out." You know, Lazarus, he spoke to Lazarus. "Come on, get up, Lazarus, come out." And he said it in a loud voice, and I spoke about this last time. He said it in a loud voice. He didn't say it because Lazarus couldn't hear. He didn't say it because Lazarus was far away. He didn't say it loud because he needed to awake a sleeping Lazarus. He spoke it loudly so that those around could hear and understand that God, that Jesus was bringing life to Lazarus. And it was the testimony that Jesus brought. You know, there's another guy in 2 Kings chapter 5 who had another issue, and similar to the woman with the issue of the blood, the daughter. We'll call her the daughter because she's the only one in the Bible, and it's her new name is much better. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. How much time have I got, Pastor Dave? Was a great man with his master in high favour, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So this wasn't a commander in the army of Israel. This was a commander in the army of Syria. But the Lord had given him victory. Given victory to Syria by him. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So he was powerful, he was mighty, and all the people knew who he was. He was a commander and captain in the army. He had rank, he was esteemed highly, but he had shame. He had leprosy, which was shameful. And you know, the Israelites had they were the first ones to institute a quarantine system for a disease. They had, if you had leprosy, you had to check the weather before going outside. If it was windy, you had distances that you had to follow. If it was calm, you could go a little bit closer to people, but you had to maintain your distances. You had to stay away from people and until it was either healed or you died. And basically, leprosy was something that was a gruesome, horrible disease, very smelly, very debilitating, losing fingers, hands, arms, limbs, and that was usually how you died. So Naaman was covered up. You know, he was a commander in the army, so he had his armour on, and this issue of leprosy that he had was covered up and hidden. You know, how often do we carry an issue and cover it up? We put on a smiling face. We come to church on Sunday and we put on our brave face, we put on our best face, and we talk to people and we see people, but really there's something going on inside of us, inside our heart, that that we're just covering up. And you know, we sometimes are broken by this thing. You know, it's something that's a real burden for us. It's something that we carry around that's robs us of our joy, and but we don't want people to see it, because you know, we want to put on a brave face and we want to be strong but this thing, this foreign object in our heart, is a real burden. And like Naaman's leprosy, he was desperate to get rid of it. And we can be desperate to get rid of it. And you know, like the woman with the blood, there's one solution, is Jesus. And so Naaman, verse 2, now Syrians on one of their raids carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, this little girl has been taken from her family. She's been taken to another country. She's been forced to work. She's been forced to do things that she would not want to do, would not prefer to do. And yet, her heart is for the cure of her master's leprosy. You know, what a demonstration of our heart towards those who persecute us. You know. Those who oppress us, those who put us down, those who critically condemn us, you know, her heart is to see them restored, just to see him restored. And shouldn't we have the same heart? You know, recently I saw on Facebook two clear criticisms, or it's not really criticism, but denigrations of Christians in the church, you know. And it is everywhere, you know. The church is under attack, and the people in this country, you know, they laugh and mock Christianity and the church, and so these, we're going to see more and more persecution for what we believe in, and so we can be bitter, and we can be angry, and we can be indignant, but this girl shows us that we should want to see God move in the hearts of those who persecute us. And she wants to see provision, God's provision for her master. You know, she's so gracious, and doesn't that remind you of Joseph, who was taken from his family, sold as a slave, but his heart was always true to God. And so we need to do the same. So Naaman went and told his lord, the king. The girl said this and that, and the girl said, "I should go to the land of Israel and I'll be healed." Now, the king knows about his leprosy, but he's such a great captain in his army. He's not going to, like, if you've got leprosy in those days, you're demoted, you're cast out and you're put aside. But he was such a great captain in the army that only the king knew of his issue, and he was like, "Yes, let's get it sorted. We don't want to hide this anymore. We want you to be free of it." And so the king said, "Look, it's not what you know, it's who you know. I'll put a letter and get you in with the king of Israel." You know, the girl had said he needs to go and see the prophet. But the king says, "Go to the king, go to the top." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. You know, he was ready to buy his healing. He would do whatever it takes. He'll pay him off, no worries. And he didn't understand how God works, but he was willing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." So when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy. Only consider, see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." You know, the king of Israel thought that he was bullying him, telling him what to do. "Do this for me or else. And if you can't do this, then," you know, there was an implied consequence of, you know, this is how it was received, that he was like under threat and they're wanting to fight with him. So and the king of Israel was like, "How can you tell me what to do?" He didn't have an answer, and he tore his clothes in frustration. He didn't know what he could do, because this great king of Syria was a mighty army of the day, and he's like, "What are we going to do? It's going to be on. get the troops together. It's going to be on." But Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, "What are you doing? Why have you torn your clothes? Where's your faith?" Is what Elisha says. Elisha says, where's your hope in what God can do? We all serve a God who can heal. Let him come to me that he may know there is a prophet in Israel. Clearly, the king is not the prophet in Israel, but bring him to let him know that there is a prophet in Israel, that there is a man of faith. So Naaman came with horses and chariots, stood at the door of Elisha's house, Naaman was he was happy. He knew that he had to go to the prophet because that's what the girl had said. So he was more than willing to go and see him. But Elisha didn't even come out and see him. Elisha sent a messenger and says, tell him this. And go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, your flesh will be restored and you'll be made clean. But Naaman was angry. He's like, what do you mean? Where's Elisha? Where's this prophet? I want to see him. He's the one I have to see. Don't you come and tell me this that I have to go and wash. There's plenty of water up where I am. I can wash anywhere. I need this prophet to come and give me my healing. And he's got to do this thing, and he's got to wave his hand over the place and say this thing and call on God and do it like this. What are you telling me? I've got to go and jump in the river. And the sea. Arnot, Abana, Parpha, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. He couldn't see how anything in Israel could be good enough. But God is good enough, right? God is good enough. So his servants came to him and said, "What are you doing? Just give it a shot. Just try it. If he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you jump out and do it?" "Yes, of course." "So what about this thing? Just go and do it and see what happens." So he went down and did it, and according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child. So how often do we want God to move in a certain way? God, I need you to do it like this. This is what I need, and I need you to do it like this. Come on, God. Jesus. And we can press in, and we can pursue God, and we can say, "God, do move in this way. Come on, I want to see it. It needs to work like this." But it's not always the right way. It's not always God's way. And God has provision for you in every single situation. He has provision for you in your highs and in your lows, in the mountaintops and in the valleys. Yes. He's got provision for you. And we can see what we want to see and not see what we want to see. And not see what God has for us. And we can have blinkers on so easily to the provision and purpose of God in our lives. And so those blinkers are foreign objects. Those things, that tunnel vision is a foreign object. All these things where we've got it, we're carrying a burden, we're carrying a weight, we've got we're in the fire, we're going around the mountain, whatever it is that God has is working in you, in your life, he has a provision for it, and he wants you to press in and see his provision for that situation. Sometimes some of the things which the foreign objects, which is what I'm talking about, are these things that we carry, which the enemy uses. They're seeds of doubt. They're things which stop us from seeing God in our life and seeing God move in our life. And sometimes they might be things that we've put in there ourselves, and sometimes they're things that are from our family. And the way we've grown up and the way we've been brought up and others around us can put these things and sow these things in our lives. Just like the Israelites with the Egyptians that came with them, we can carry things with us from other times and we can have these other afflictions which are not from us, and God allows us to go through things. But in every situation, God is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's our provision. And when we speak to those dry bones and we have faith and hope, we need to let God move and move those foreign objects out so that we can move into that new life that He has for us and that new purpose for us. So, look, I haven't got much more to share, but guys, if we can all just stand up and we've got to believe by faith that God can move in our hearts and against these things which are blocking us and stopping us from moving forward in the purposes that He has for us. So if we can all just close our eyes and lift our hands to heaven and just believe in what God has for us and believe that He has a purpose for us to fulfill, that He wants to see our mighty man strengthened. He wants to see us all warriors in the Lord's army, and He wants us to put down those things and let go of those things which are blocking us, stopping us, and causing us to complain in the wilderness, causing us to forget the things that God has done and His provision, and causing us to forget the purpose and the promised land that He has for us and that He's taking us to. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that You would speak by Your Spirit. Lord, open the eyes of Your people, Lord, that they would see who You are. They would see Your purpose in their lives. They would see Your truth. They would see Your provision, Lord. But, Lord, let them see what You have for them, Lord. Let them see where You are taking them, Lord. And we just come against those things that keep each of us bound. We come against those things that keep us held down in one place where we cannot move into what You have for us, Lord. We just pray right now, Lord, that You would touch our hearts as we quieten our souls, Lord, and listen to Your voice, Lord. We listen to Your voice for where You would have us step. That one thing that is holding us back, that one thing, that issue that we've got covered up, that issue that no one knows about, that issue that's deep in our heart, Lord, we just pray that You would overcome that thing, Lord. We just give it to You, Lord. We place it at the foot of the cross right now. We know that by Your blood we are saved, Lord, and we are healed and we are transformed. Yes. In newness of life. And so, Lord, we just claim that transformational power by Your Spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. We just claim that transforming right now, that those foreign objects that are blocking us, that are holding us back, that are causing our soul to focus and dwell on things that are not of You, Lord, we just cast them out right now in Jesus' name. Lord, You would move in our hearts and give us a newness of life, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, for all Your promises are yes and amen. All Your promises are yes and amen, Lord, and You have a purpose to fulfill in every single heart today, Lord. And I just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for who You are. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. And we just pray, Lord, that You would continue to speak and grow and move and have Your being in Your people, Lord. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Yeah. Thank You, Father. We receive it by faith.
Yes.
Not by a feeling, not by an emotion. By faith. Great word, Cameron. God bless you.
Awesome.
Please take a cup of tea and a cup of coffee.